don't you do me a favor this morning and turn to two passages in your Bible. One is Acts 5. That's where we are, and it's where we'll be studying today, Acts chapter 5. But when you find that, just mark your place there, and I want you to turn back to Proverbs chapter 4. And then the reason I want you to look at Proverbs chapter 4 is just a discipline that I have in my life that I try to do every single day, and that is I try to read the proverb of the day. You've heard me say that before. It's just one of those things that I think is really, really good. At most, there's 31 days in a month. There are 31 proverbs, and so whatever date it is, that's the proverb that I read, and today is the fourth. And in Proverbs chapter 4, I want you to turn back to the Old Testament. So if you're in Acts 5, turn to the left, go a couple of hundred pages, pull over Proverbs chapter 4, and I want you to look at verse 20. You guys doing all right? You're awful quiet. I know Georgia lost yesterday. Hey, I'm a Georgia fan. I know they lost. It was a little tough. But, hey, if we'd only played 30 minutes, we'd have won. So, all right? Proverbs chapter 4, you guys with me? You there? All right, you look at this, okay, in your Bible. In Proverbs chapter 4, look at verse 20, and listen to what it says. My son, be attentive to my words and incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Now, the reason I had you read that just comes right out of the proverb of the day. I read that this morning, 6:10 this morning. Read Proverbs chapter 4, all right? Is because you might say, you know, we're in Acts 5. We've just been walking through the book of Acts, chapter by chapter, paragraph by paragraph, word by word, just kind of walking through it together, and we're in Acts 5. And we've got 23 chapters to go. And you're like, how long are we going to be in Acts? I have no idea. All right? But I want you to know this is the reason we study this book in this way. This is the reason we spend time in the Bible. It is not so important that you hear what I have to say. But it is important that you hear what God has to say. This is His book. This is what we need to study. This is what we need to know. This is what we need to hear. And this is what we need to live. And so we're just taking this to heart. You know what? Be attentive to His words. Give ear to His sayings. Let them not escape our sight. Keep them in our heart. They're life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. You want hope, you find it in God's Word. So you with me? All right? We're on Acts chapter 5. So flip back to Acts chapter 5. And we're in a little bitty section in Acts 5. It's actually verse 12. Acts chapter 5, verse 12. And we're just going to read about four verses today, but just kind of introing this whole thing so everybody will be on the same page. Acts is a book of history. And I know the moment I say that, some of you are like, you want to turn that off because you didn't like history in school. When you were in high school, you didn't like history in college, and you don't know that you'll like history in church. But listen, when you're talking about God's story, all right, it changes everything because it is exciting. And the testimony that we have in Acts chapter 5 is powerful. It is the story, selective history, of what was going on in the early church over the first 30 years. It's written by a guy named Luke. You recognize that name because there's a book in the Bible named Luke, the third gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Luke, Acts, it's a two-part story. He writes both of them. And it's significant because Luke is the only Gentile author in the New Testament. He's the author of both of these books. And as he writes this story, he writes them specifically to one person. His name is Theophilus. And when you read the intro to Luke and read the intro to Acts, you see this guy's name mentioned, Theophilus. Well, Theophilus was probably a Roman official who either was interested in finding out more information about Jesus or had already come to know Christ as his Savior and he needed to grow in his faith. And so Luke is writing him as a historian, as a scientist, as a doctor, as an apologist, and saying, hey, I want to provide you some more stuff concerning the person of Jesus. And when you start breaking them down, there's a very significant timeline and connection between Luke and Acts. In Luke, we have the story of the birth of Christ all the way up until the time he ascended to heaven. And we find that out in Acts chapter 1. In fact, if you turn back just a couple pages, look in Acts chapter 1, verse 1. This is what it says. In the first book, what's he talking about? He's talking about Luke, the Gospel of Luke. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up. And so he's telling us, Luke contains the story of Jesus from his birth until he ascended. And then, in the book of Acts, we have from the ascension of Christ, that's recorded in chapter 1, for the next 30 years in the life of the early church. And if you look at Acts, let me just give you a summary of the five chapters up to where we are. In chapter 1, first off, we have the commission of Christ. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said to his disciples, and he says to us, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And what he's telling us at that point is, here's the commission to the church. There is no plan B for people to see Jesus. You're it. You're it. You come to know Christ, you will be my witnesses. And so one thing, we just got to let that sink in a minute. Why are you here? What's your purpose? What does God want to do with your life? Well, first thing, you just need to realize you are God's witness here on this earth of his grace and his love and his mercy in Jesus. And that's your purpose. And so we have that. We have that commission. Okay, then we have the ascension, the record of Jesus ascending to heaven. And then we have this selection of the replacement disciple for Judas. And that was chapter 1. Get to chapter 2, and we've got the birth of the church. And we've heard that story before. If you've been in church a while, it's called the Day of Pentecost. Pentecost was a Jewish celebration. The disciples were gathered in the upper room. God moved in an incredible way, miraculous way, in the lives of the disciples. The Holy Spirit came to them, and they were able to speak in languages that they did not know, but were known by people who were in Jerusalem for the Feast of Passover. And so, the good news concerning the gospel of Jesus was proclaimed to the languages of the people that were gathered that day, and 3,000 people came to know Christ. And that was chapter 2. When we get to chapter 3, a very normal thing was going on. Jewish people going to the temple at the hour of prayer, 3 in the afternoon. Here is Peter and John going to the temple. They go through the gate called Beautiful. They meet a guy at the gate who's lame and had been lame from birth. All right, you remember this? He asked for money, as he always did. They didn't have any, but they said, what we give you, give in the name of Jesus, rise and walk. And this man is healed, and it is amazing to everybody because they know who this guy is. I mean, everybody saw him. He laid at the gate. Everybody went by. They day after day, they knew who this guy was. And now he's jumping around praising God. And so the crowds followed this man along with Peter and John to Solomon's porch. Peter and John preach. And amazing thing happened. More people come to know Jesus. But everybody's not real excited. We learn by chapter 4 that Peter and John are arrested, thrown into jail overnight, taken back out of jail, brought before the Jewish leadership council, who interrogate Peter and John, question them about what are they doing, what are you doing preaching the resurrection of Jesus? And after talking with them, they decide to threaten them. And what they said is, listen, do not speak any more in the name of Jesus. And then they let them go. And Peter and John go back to the rest of the disciples in the church, tell them what happened to them, and they get together and pray for more boldness to share the word of God. By the time we get to chapter 5, I mean, the church is rolling good. I mean, these are the early days of the life of the church, the followers of Jesus. And get to chapter 5, and something really weird happens. All of a sudden, they start having problems inside the church. And that should be a clear sign to us. Sometimes when we're in a church and there's struggles internally, we say, man, all these people must be off base, or you know, just we're people, okay? And people bring with them problems, and that's exactly what happened in the early church. What was going on was this. People were trying to help one another in the church, and so they would even sell property and possessions in order to help one another and meet needs, okay? There was a guy named Barnabas was a prime example of that. He had a field, he sold it, took the money, and he gave it to the apostles to share with others. This is not communism. This was completely voluntary. People were just doing this out of the goodness of their heart to help one another. Well, there was a couple named Ananias and Sapphira, all right? They decided that they had some property they were going to sell. They're going to bring the money and give it to the apostles. But they lied about it. They lied about how much they gave. They were deceptive. And we learned last time we talked about this that they were playing a part. They had a problem with hypocrisy. They were big on impressing other people, and it got the best of them that they would just lie even about what they were doing for God. And right there on the spot, they're both struck dead. And it says in conclusion this, there was a great fear that came over the entire congregation. Well, I can understand that. Can't you? Well, when we get to verse 12, right on the heels of that, and we need to know, this is right on the heels of that experience, what we find in verse 12 through verse 16. This is one of those places in Acts that Luke stops for a minute and gives an overview, a summary of what's going on in the church. In other words, we've got, like here's the beginning point of the church. Here's Acts 28 way over here. And we got this running story, this running history. Every once in a while, you just kind of got this statement in parentheses, and Dr. Luke gives us a summary statement of what's going on in the entire church, and then he starts the history again. Well, this is the third time he does it. And what we have in verse 12 to verse 16 is this little summary, and it's kind of different. What he says is kind of different. I want you to look in verse 12, and let's just read it. He says, "Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. And they were all together in Solomon's portico." Portico is another word for porch. It was a very nice porch, but it was a porch, all right? "None of the rest dared to join them, but the people held them in high esteem. More than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. And the people also gathered from towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed." Now, to be honest, when you read something like that, a lot of people get intimidated by that whole thought. And what is he talking about? Signs and wonders. All this healing and miracles. I mean, all this stuff going on, it sounds strange in one sense. Sounds very familiar when you read the Gospels and you see what took place in the life of Jesus, but it sounds strange to us, and we think, how does that fit in the Christian life? How does this whole idea, the whole topic of signs and wonders fit? And just so you know, I'm going to take that statement, signs and wonders, just collectively, okay, as a group. This is one thing, signs and wonders. How does it fit, and why does he talk about it here? And what we're going to do is we're going to do what we've been doing as we study Acts. We're going to study it. We're going to take the passage apart, and then we're going to apply it. Okay, so we're going to walk through, study it, and then we're going to apply it. And the way we're going to study is just answer a question. Why signs and wonders? Why did that happen right here? And I only give you four reasons right out of the text. First reason is this. It was an answer to prayer. It was an answer to the prayer of the church. Now, all you have to do is go back one chapter. Go back to chapter 4. Remember this. Early church is just getting started. Peter and John are two of the leaders. The first sermon they preach in Solomon's porch after the day of Pentecost, they get arrested and thrown in jail. They get interrogated, their lives threatened, and released. They run back to the church. You think the church might say, well, listen, we're not going to do this anymore because, hey, our first excursion out in the community, Peter and John get arrested. We're not going to do this anymore. But they didn't do that. They didn't chicken out. They believed what they believed, and they were going to live for it. And so they got together, and they prayed. And if you look back in chapter 4, verse 23, and I'm going to read this in a couple of parts, just verse 23 and 24, and then verse 29 through 31. Listen to what they prayed. It says, "When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said," in other words, they prayed, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them." In other words, they knew who they were praying to, the God who was in control. He said, "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." Did you see? At the end of that persecution, the church prayed that God would do that. That he would do signs and wonders that would be an unmistakable testimony of who he was. Now, you know, one of the things that creates in us this little uncomfortableness is because of the charade in people who just put on a show. And we think about people that are call themselves healers, or and they always on the stage, and it's all about them. It's really not about Jesus. And You wonder, is this really true? Well, this is real stuff. This is really happening. This was not a charade. These people weren't faking this. God was doing miraculous wonders to give testimony of who he is, and he was doing that in direct answer to the prayer of the early church. Second thing is this. These signs and wonders further identified the apostles with Jesus. Because one of the things that Jesus did when he was on the earth, recorded in the Gospels, is he healed people. An example of that is in Mark chapter 6, verse 53 through 56. In fact, at the end of that it says, wherever he came, in villages, cities, countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. And so you got to understand, these guys were preaching Jesus. They were testifying to the salvation that's found in Jesus Christ and no one else. There was a danger that some people would think that they're doing this. You remember what happened when they healed the guy at the gate called Beautiful, and they went to Solomon's porch? The people were attributing it to them. And Peter says, why are you looking at us as if we did this? We didn't do this. God did this through his holy servant Jesus. You remember that? That's what he's testifying to. And so in doing these signs and wonders, just like Jesus had done when he was on the earth, he's identifying the apostles and his church with Jesus. Third thing, it reveals that the God who judges is the God who blesses. I mean, you got to imagine what was going on in the early church. I mean, there things are happening, and it's exciting. Great things are going on. In the middle of all of this greatness, sin erupts right in the middle of the church, and this couple presents a gift and lies about it, and they put on this whole act as if they're given everything, and God strikes them dead right there. And they're carried out and buried. God's judgment fell. Everyone was afraid, and rightly so. And so on the heels of that experience, God is confirming them that the God who judges is the God who blesses, and he was reaffirming the integrity of his church and its witness to the world. Now, those are three reasons, but let me just tell you, all those reasons are sitting in the back seat. Yeah, they're in the back seat together. The primary reason for these signs and wonders, the only thing that's sitting in the front seat is this. The main purpose for all of this was for God to use them to bring people to saving faith in Jesus. That's what this was all about. I mean, the end game was not the signs and wonders. The end of all of this is that people would come to know Christ. That's the whole point. In fact, look down in verse 14. He's talking about this. He says, more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. And this is all through Acts. For example, let's just think about it a second. Acts chapter 2, day of Pentecost. How many people came to saving faith in Christ on the very first day of the church? How many? Acts 2. 3,000. That's exactly right, 3,000. Now, what was right before that? What happened? The disciples were speaking in languages they did not know. That was a miracle. That was a sign and wonder. And it was incredible. Amazing. And Peter stood up and preached, and 3,000 people came to know Christ. Acts chapter 3. It says that at the end of Acts chapter 3, beginning of Acts chapter 4, in fact, in verse 4 of chapter 4, it says that the Lord continued to add to his church. In fact, the number of men had grown to 5,000. Now, what preceded that? Peter and John going to the temple, meeting the guy at the gate called Beautiful, and this guy who's been lame from birth is healed. What is that? A sign and wonder. It's a miracle, isn't it? And that miracle kind of set the stage for more people to come to Christ. Then, if you fast forward and go past where we are to Acts chapter 9, just two events back to back. You've got the healing of a man named Aeneas, and it says at the end of that people turned to the Lord when they saw this. And then right on the heels of that, there's a young lady named Tabitha that is healed. And it says that the last sentence is this, and it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. What I want you to get is this. It's not the miracle that's the point. What's the point is Jesus. The point is seeing that there is a God, He does rule, there is a Savior, His name is Jesus. And He's holding out who He is to the world so that you can see Him and then come to Him and live for Him. I mean, that's what He wants to do. Now, here's the big question when you start thinking about this. Well, what do I do with all that? I mean, how does this whole thing with signs and wonders fit into my life? Do I need to go out and start doing miracles? No. But there are some things we can learn from it. Let me give you three things to take home with you. The first thing is this. And this rises right out of a very obscure part of this whole section. But as followers of Jesus, we need to live respectful lives so that others have a high esteem for us. Look in verse 13, and then I want to amend my statement, because I think there's a better way to say what I've written down here. None of the rest dared to join them, but the people held them in high esteem. In other words, the people that were around the church looked at the people in the church, and they held them in high esteem, even though they were afraid of what was going on because two people just died. They looked at their life and they held them in high esteem. And you ask the question, why did they hold them in high esteem if they were afraid of them? It's because what they said and what they did matched. These people were living authentic lives as followers of Jesus. I mean, the people on the outside could look in and see the people inside the church and say, you know what? These people are actually living what they're saying. And so let me amend my statement here, and just because I think this, I said it terribly. Let me say it a different way. The first thing we need to learn is this. Our lives need to be transparent and consistent so that those outside the church would hold us in high esteem for the sake of the gospel. Our lives need to be transparent and consistent so the people outside the church would hold our lives in high esteem for the sake of the gospel. What I'm saying is people ought to be able to look at us just like they were looking at them and say, you know what? What they're preaching and talking about, they're living out every day. This matches. This is a match. This works. Now, I told a story years ago about a guy that was visiting our church, and sharp guy. And some of our people went to see him, and they started talking to him and said, well, it wasn't a warm reception, and he said he would come some more, but this was not going to be a habit of his life, da da da. And we got to talking, and I said, well, did you guys ever talk to him about knowing Jesus? And they said, no, we were just inviting him to our life group. Well, that's good, but probably the reason why he didn't want to come to your life group is he may not know Jesus. And so I called him and said, hey, can I come by? He didn't sound real excited that I was coming by, but he said, okay. And I went by and got to his house. We went out on the front porch. He had a little boy about 3 years old. And so he got, you know, the coloring book out, the crayons, and set him in the floor. We're sitting there talking. And while we're talking, he just gets a cigarette out of his pocket and starts smoking. And we're talking. And I've told you before, listen, smoking's not going to send you to hell. It's just going to make you smell like you've been there. So don't worry. I'm not, you know, it's not for me, but, you know, he was just smoking. And so we're talking, and I'm talking to him about Jesus. In the middle of our conversation, he looks down, and his son has stopped coloring, and he's got his legs crossed just like his dad does. He's trying to cross his legs to look like, and he's taking the color crayon, and he put it between his fingers, and he's smoking the crayon. And his dad says to him, son, stop that. I told you, you are never going to smoke. Let me ask you a question. Which one speaks the loudest? What you say or what you do? Those two things didn't match, did it? Now, that's a very shallow illustration. Okay, that really didn't speak to character here, but it does make the point, I think. You see, what was happening in the church was they were authentic. They were transparent. They were consistent. This is just who they were. And people outside the church looked at it and they held them in high esteem even though they didn't understand what was going on in the church. That's the way we need to live, especially at Christmas time. All the stuff going on, I mean, it's tough to be patient when the traffic has increased and you get to the store and you got to wait in line. You know, you go to Target, they got 40 registers and two are open and there's 500 people standing in line. You're like, don't know why y'all built all those things. But, it's hard to be patient and to be a Christian when three people just broke in front of you, you know? But the world's watching. The world's watching. And don't you listen to me for a second. It may take you 15 more minutes to buy that gift. But what is at stake is far more costly. It's the gospel. And so what we need to do, what we need to take home with us is we need to be just like these guys. We need to live authentic, consistent, transparent lives so that the world will look at us and highly esteem the way we live for the sake of the gospel. Second thing, we need to pray that God would do mighty things in this world to bring people to himself. We don't need to be afraid of that. Listen, God can control his power. We get power, we mess it all up. God gets it, he has it. He has all power, and he never messes it up. We need to pray just like the church says, that God would do so many powerful, great things in the lives of people. They would see him for who he is and believe in him. In fact, we need to pray, especially at this time of the year, for people to come to know Jesus. A few months ago, gave you these bands. This is not a Live Strong band. This is a Frontier Awaits band, and that's really what we call our outreach ministry to the world, our missions ministry, global outreach. And ask you to do something with these bands. Ask you to wear them, and when you go to bed at night, take them off. When you get up in the morning, put them back on. When you take them off at night, to pray for people around the world who do not know Jesus. And when you put them on in the morning, pray for those same people. And this morning when I got up, put this on, two things popped in my head. And usually it's a random thing. But today popped in my head was Doug Campbell in Madagascar. One of our students just finished college and is now going to serve 2 years in Madagascar as a missionary. He's there for one purpose: to tell people about Jesus. He hoped to go to some villages and towns where people have not heard about Jesus and extend them the gospel. It's going to be a tough time. He's got to learn languages. The trip's not going to be good. It's very difficult. But the opportunity is great. Pray for him. Pray for them, the people that need to know Christ. Another thing popped in my head was an image that's just seared in my mind. When I was standing in a hotel room looking out over the capital city of North Korea, when I went with Casting Crowns, and looking at a city where no one can share the gospel, a government suppressive, and where the people cannot share with other people the gospel of Jesus. And I just prayed this morning, God, use somebody there to tell those people about Jesus. That's hopeless. Life is hopeless without Jesus, and they need somebody to share the gospel with them. And listen, one thing, we can't forget the world, can we? I mean, we sometimes live in our own little world. We can't forget the world. There's now 7 billion people on the planet. Every one of them need to know Jesus, and we need to pray for people to come to know him, and for God to do whatever he needs to do for people to see that he is God and he does save. And here's the last thing. We need to stay focused. We need to stay focused on boldly proclaiming the message of salvation in the world. In other words, what's in God's heart needs to be in our life. See, what fills the heart of God ought to fill up our life. And what the testimony of Scripture is this, that his purpose is that people would come to know him. Jesus said, Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. The whole book of Acts is a testimony that God came to save, to hold out the salvation that's found in Jesus. And his church is doing that. That we're witnesses of that. And so we got to stay focused on this. It's so easy to get distracted, get so many things going on in life and so many demands on our time and attention that we forget all about living for what occupies the heart of God. And that is that others would come to know him. This morning when I was walking in, one of our ladies came up to me, and she's a precious encourager. She really is. She's got this contagious kind of personality. And when she came up, gave her a hug, she said, I need a double hug today. And I hugged her, and she said, I said, why do you need a double hug? She said, well, my brother died. My brother died of bone cancer. And she said, Pastor Tim, the thing that bothers me most is I don't know that he knew Jesus. He lives in Pennsylvania, and they've been separated for a while. So she said, I don't know that he knew Jesus. That grieved her heart. It's a prime example of why this cannot escape our attention. People need Jesus. Peter said it. He said, there is salvation in no one else but Jesus. And we're right in the middle of a celebration called Christmas. Prime opportunity to hold out Jesus. Don't get distracted. Stay focused. Look for opportunities to hold Jesus out to people. There's hope in this world, but it's all wrapped up in the person of Christ. Now, I'll say one last thing. You may be here today and you say, you know what? I'm not real sure about this whole Jesus stuff. And I'm not real sure about what I believe. And I don't know if I'm a follower of Christ. Why don't you think about something for a minute? Because you are sitting here in church. Think about the people that are in your life that you know that are Christians, that God has sent to your life, and they've been holding Jesus out to you. They've been telling you about a personal relationship with Jesus. Think about the circumstances, situations that have happened in your life that God is using to show you his love and grace and peace and joy. All of that is coming together so that you would come to know Jesus. This is the most powerful statement in verses 12 to 16, is that many believers were added to the church. And today, the most important thing in the world is that you'd come to know Jesus. He is God. He does love you. He did die for your sins. He paid your sin debt. He rose from the dead so that you might have hope and life in his name. He does have a gift. It's called eternal life, and he'll give it to you if you'll place your faith and trust in him, and nobody can take it away. And he's done everything so that you might know him. You see, that's what's most important. Now, in just a minute, we're going to have this invitation, and our pastors are going to stand down front. And if you're a believer, this is what I want you to think about today. If seeing people coming to know Christ as their Savior fills the heart of God and should fill our life, I'm just going to ask you a question. This is not a condemning question. This is a self-examination, okay? You examine your own self relative to this question. If what fills the heart of God should fill our life, and what fills the heart of God is that people would know him, when is the last time you, as a believer, have told anyone about the goodness of God's grace and the way that they could know him as their Savior? When did that happen? When did that happen? All right, again, this is not about guilt. This is about thinking. Let's just think about what we're to be about. I think we all agree with this. We ought to be about that. What are we about? When was the last time I did that? And you say, well, I don't remember. It's been a while. Okay. So that lets us know why chapter 4 happened before chapter 5. Okay. When Peter and John were arrested, put in jail, then they're interrogated and released, when they got back together, what did the disciples pray for? What did the church pray for? They prayed that they would have the boldness to share Jesus with people. You know what that lets me know? In this invitation, what we need to pray for is courage, boldness. Because we need it, don't we? We don't have it. We don't have it on our own, but we need it. We need to have that kind of boldness, that kind of courage. And so in this invitation time, in just a minute, listen, if you're a believer, you know Jesus, you're following him, and you say, you know what, I cannot remember the last time I've told anybody, or I've never told anybody about Jesus. And we need courage. And I'm going to invite you to come to the altar and just pray and say, okay, God, I want you to give me the courage that I need, the compassion that I need, to share with other people the good news of the gospel of Jesus. And if you're here today and you don't know Christ, what's standing in your way of knowing him today? What's worth not knowing him before you leave? What's worth holding on to? And so I'm just going to invite you today, and our pastors are down here, just to come down. Just introduce yourself. Say, hey, my name's Tim, and I want to know Christ as my Savior. We're just going to take you aside, not going to embarrass you, to take you aside and show you what the Bible says about knowing Jesus. It's the greatest news in all the world. And God's orchestrated this entire day so that you could know Jesus.